If you can open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4, we're in the last chapter of this amazing little book. Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 through 5 today. And the title of this message is United in Christ. United in Christ. Paul has been on this theme throughout this whole letter. All four chapters seem to focus in on this amazing message, a combination of unity and joy. Joy is mentioned, I think, 16, 17 times throughout this little short letter. And with it comes unity, because you cannot have joy without unity. So last week, I should have included this verse here, verse 1. Which says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brother, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And I should have included that last week. Some of you may not know this, but chapter numbers are not inspired. In other words, somebody somewhere along the line came along and said, okay, let's divide this big book up into chapters and verses. And so sometimes they nail it, and other times they just put it in the wrong spot. And I did a pretty novice pastor mistake in that I should have included verse 1 at the end of chapter 3 last week, but we can tie it in with this week. And it says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. And I love that he calls the church his beloved. And I said in the early service, the first service today, that I don't call our church beloved. It would probably feel a little weird if I started calling you guys beloved now after so many years being a pastor, but I feel it in my heart, okay? But some of these pastors, you know, the pastors on the radio, you know, or on TV, they'll say, you know, my beloved, and they're talking to the church, and they got these deep pastor voices, right? And it just doesn't seem to come the same out of me with my high octave voice when I call my church beloved. I know my mom, she used to always say to me, why couldn't you talk more like this other pastor? You'd phone in his answering machine, he would be like, you know, he would say, and may his face shine upon you. He had this deep voice, and have a blessed day. And it sounded so nice. It felt like you're calling into a, you know, television show or something when you heard his answering machine. And then you got like me, it's like, yeah, you reached me. If I didn't answer this, then hang up and leave a text message. And I just don't have the same type of flow, but I'll say it today. You are my beloved church. I love you guys. And I feel it in my heart, even if I don't say it, I hope I show it. And he says, you are my longed for brethren. You are my joy and my crown. Paul found joy in the Philippian Christians. And he says, you're my crown. He looked at them and he realized that they were a reward for him in his labors of preaching the gospel. And so with saying this as quite the introduction to this part, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he goes on, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And so this whole letter, we've been getting hints that this was coming. We've been getting hints that Paul was desiring unity and that there was something divisive happening in this church that he needed to address. And unity is so important. Unity is so harmful to the church. It weakens the church. You know, one of the enemy's tactics is to rob the church of its joy. We know that the enemy, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, that he is an adversary. He is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. I know a while back it became popular to post this reel where they talked about the enemy, the lion, Satan, as being a toothless lion. And the theory was that in nature, now, this is not true, by the way, but in nature, there was old lions, and these old lions would lose their teeth, and all they could do is go around and roar, because that's all they had left. And so they were just like, you know, it's like, what are you going to do now, Satan? You're going to gum me? You know, yeah, ha, ha, ha. You know, it's kind of this thing. And Christians are supposed to watch that and say, yeah, the enemy has no teeth. It's not true. The lion still has his teeth. The lion is our adversary. He is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not gum, but devour. And he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. Now, we get these, you know, don't draw your doctrine from reels, unless it's, of course, Sweets Corners reels. But don't draw your doctrine from reels. These little short things that always sound so good, but are not necessarily true. Sometimes we hear it, we're like, yeah, we want it to be true. You know, the one illustration, I always get a kick out of it. It seems like every self-help book, and I hear it on podcasts all the time, and I'm like, people, is no one ever going to look this up? The frog in the gradually increasing water temperature is not going to boil to death. He will jump out when the water gets too hot. The frog, you ever hear that illustration? It's not true. The frog jumps out of the water. It's just, it's not found any, like, I don't know, whoever would have done the experiment in the first place is kind of a jerk. Because that poor frog. But the frog is not going to stay in boiling water and then die and be a cooked frog. It will jump out when the water gets too hot. And so you got to watch out with these illustrations, like the toothless lion and the frog that gradually you know, dies because he doesn't notice what's going on around him. You got to watch out for those things. Now, you can learn things from nature. And one thing that you do learn from nature is that when you watch the predator and you watch the omnivores, they seem to hang out in herds, and for very good reason, because there is a protection in unity. There is a protection when we as a church stay together. And here's what the enemy knows. Our enemy, our adversary, the devil, knows that when there's disunity sown among the church, we tend to absent ourselves, if not physically, emotionally, mentally, we absent ourselves from the body of Christ. We're like, we're there, but we're not really there. It's like that division and that animosity and that tension within the church causes us to check out. And here's what the enemy knows as well. It's the same thing that Nehemiah told us in 8:10. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we know that if the enemy can sow divisiveness, if he can sow strife in the church, if he can cause division, he's done two things. One, he's separated us from the herd. Two, he has weakened us, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And nothing saps your strength, your joy, as much as disunity and divisiveness. And so now we are alone and we are weakened. And what does the enemy do? That tooth-filled tiger roars and goes after those who are weak and alone, and he devours. And so this is harmful for the church. And so this is why Paul talks to them about being united in Christ. So three things I want to talk to you about today. One is that you are to pursue unity. Two, you are to preserve unity. And three, you are to promote unity. First of all, you are to pursue unity. You see it so clearly in this text. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. You see how he doesn't say, I implore Euodia and Syntyche, or I implore those fighting women in the church. He calls out their names. He implores one and he implores the other. And then he urges you also, true companion. We don't know who that guy is, but we don't even know who Euodia and Syntyche are either. We don't know any of these people, but we know this was a big deal to Paul, because he knew them well and he loved them. They were his beloved. And we know that the enemy was trying to divide and to conquer and to devour. And Paul was having none of it. And so throughout his letter, he says things that are in line with promoting unity. Right at the beginning, in his prayer for the Philippian saints, he says that he prayed that they would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And he prayed that their love would increase. He prayed, then he says in verse 27, he tells them, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so I love that too. It says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof that they're destroyed. And so in other words, when the lion is who's trying to devour the church is watching the herd, and the herd is like, yeah, no, we're together. We're on mission. We're going places. We're not going to let you sow dissension among us. The lion knows at that point he is defeated. He doesn't stand a chance. I mean, he already knows he's defeated in the end, but now he doesn't have any victory in the church. And so this is what Paul is doing throughout the letter. And he says to them, he says in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if you get anything out of this, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, that we would have the same mind, that we would have that mind of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul desires. And so we come to this place now where he's calling out those that are experiencing division in the church in order to say, let's resolve this. Let's make this work. And so Paul, he's doing something that we wouldn't want to see done in our own church. Can you imagine me one Sunday just saying, you know, I'm calling you out, and I'm calling you out. We're gonna make this work. We're gonna make this happen. You guys are gonna get along. You know, it's just like some of you, your hearts are beating a little fast, just like, you know, just because I pointed in your direction. You know, can you imagine having this confrontation? Why? Because this was serious business. This was something that should not happen in the church. And so Paul calls it out for what it is and says, let's deal with this thing. We have a tendency to run from conflict instead, right? Especially when somebody's calling us to not only say, you two, I want you two to work this out, but when somebody instead says, I want you to now help those other two people work something out. I mean, my tendency is like, yeah, you know, it's kind of their business. I don't want to get in the middle of it. I run from conflict. That's my tendency. Paul here confronts me and says, no, you run to conflict. You got to go in there. You got to help out. You got to do what you need to do here. Because contrary to popular belief, time does not heal. You ever hear that phrase, that time heals? When it comes to conflict, time does not heal. It just doesn't. It actually gets worse. It makes things worse as you allow conflict and tension and stuff to fester, and it rots and it ends up destroying. So what can you do, though? The first thing that you need to do if you want to pursue unity is to pray. Unity is not something that if you want to pursue and run after unity, then you need to pray. Because I don't know if you've ever watched two animals that are fighting and then you thought, I better, you know, pull them apart before they kill each other. What happens to you? You get bit, right? And it's like, so all of us know, okay, don't come between them. You know, you come between two people fighting, you get punched, right? And it's like, well, thanks a lot. I was trying to help both of you, and now I'm mad and you join in, right? So the first thing you got to do is you got to pray. You gotta pray, because going through disunity, going through division, and experiencing strife within the church is a trial. It's a big trial. And James tells us that if you have trials and if you need wisdom in going through trials, ask of God. He'll give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask for wisdom from God in order to handle this trial that's in front of us. Whatever the trial is, whether it be our own conflict or somebody else's conflict, we need to ask God for his wisdom in dealing with it. And here's the thing about wisdom. There's two types of wisdom, right? There's wisdom that comes from below. Wisdom that is divisive, wisdom that has dissension built right in. It's self-love, and it's wrong. But the wisdom we pray for is from above. And the wisdom that is from above, James tells us, is first pure, and then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. You see how God's wisdom is going to give us everything we need to deal with conflict within the church and to pursue unity. And so prayer is to pursue unity. And then we are to preserve unity. Now, notice I did not say that we are to create unity. Did you know you don't have to create unity in the church? You know, sometimes Christians get together, they have like something called a unity meeting, and I'm not like against calling it that or whatever, but you don't actually create the unity. The unity has already been created for you. It is Jesus. Jesus is himself the one who has given us unity within the church. You might wonder where I get that from. That's Ephesians chapter 1, or 4, sorry, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. You see that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what we need to do as Jesus followers is we need to be makers of peace. We are to be peacemakers in order to preserve the unity. The unity's already been given to us. You can't get much more united than this. The fact that God has given you his own son, that he has given you his precious Holy Spirit. He has invited you into the family of God. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our older brother. He is the one who has gone before us and shown us the way. And we, because we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are children of God. We cry out, Abba, Father. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so this unity is like built right into this thing called faith in Christ, into this new life that we have. And so we preserve unity by making peace. You know, Satan hates unity and peace within the church. Thomas Watson said that Satan kindles the fire of contention in men's hearts, and then he warms his hands at the flames. He loves it when there's fighting going on in the church. He loves it when you hate a brother or sister. He loves it when you speak badly about each other. But God says that you are his child. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Why? It's a family trait. We get it honestly. It comes from him. The apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. We are children of God. Because we're children of God, we are like our big brother Jesus. He himself is our peace. And he's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, Paul tells us in Ephesians. Thessalonians, it says that he himself is our peace. Isaiah calls him in 9:6, the Prince of Peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that if God stood on his rights, upon his person, every one of us would be consigned to hell. That's the attitude of our God. You know, and if we fought for our rights in that way, we would cause terrible misery within the church, and we would not be representing our Heavenly Father, who laid down all the rights and privileges of heaven and humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is the God that we serve, and Jesus Christ is to lead us in that. And so we are to move towards conflict and be like Christ in that way. We are to be peacemakers. And by being peacemakers, we then are preserving the unity in the church. And so we are to preserve the unity in the church. And finally, we are to promote unity. Now, Paul does this in an interesting way. He reminds them of two important facts. The first fact he reminds them of is that they are united in mission. Now, I've been a part of church leadership since I was about 18 years old here at this church, sitting on the church board, which was really a special thing to me. I mean, that can ruin you on some church boards, right? Sitting on a church board where there's disunity may have turned me into this person that's just like, I want nothing to do with this. And I've met people like that who've come to the church and they're like, they said to me, never put me in any type of leadership position. I don't want to serve on any type of, I don't want to be on a board. I am damaged for life in that area. And my heart just breaks for them because I have been blessed over the years to be a part of a group of men and women who have this attitude of let us together be united in this mission that God has called us to. And there's something so powerful about that. You see this when people unite together in any mission. I remember as a kid, my sister was being really bad, like usual, Melanie. And so she got kicked out of the house. Supposedly, I was fighting with her. I'm sure she started it. But anyways, we got kicked out of the house, and we were on our own outside in the wild. And it was kind of late fall. And so we went to the garden. We got started to get a little hungry. We weren't allowed coming back in yet. And so we salvaged some Brussels sprouts. We hated Brussels sprouts, but that's all that was in the garden. And we were so mad at each other, but we were like, you know, we got the Brussels sprouts, and then we took some apple sticks and off the apple tree, and we stuck them on there, and we went over to the garbage can with the burning, you know, back in the day, we all like had a trash burning can, garbage barrel, you burn, did you not do that? Maybe it's just a farmer thing. Anyways, we're sitting there cooking our Brussels sprouts over the trash can outside on this cold fall day, and then they were steaming a little bit, so we took them off and we ate them, and I tell you, they were the best. We hated Brussels sprouts, but they were delicious because we had to survive. We were on a mission. We were going to die if we didn't eat these Brussels sprouts. And we managed to forage our own food in the wild. We managed to cook it. And we did all of this ourselves. And by the time we were done, we were best buddies. And we were just like, we didn't even know. We were like, why? What were we fighting about again? You know, we didn't have time to fight. We were survivors. You know, this is the amazing thing. When you take people and you put them on a mission, if they're on the mission, then it totally changes their perspective. We don't have time to be petty about dumb little things because this is life and death. We need to reach out to those who are lost. We got to pull in the dying and the lost into the kingdom of God. We need to continue to grow and to reach out because the time is short. We need to disciple. We need to train. We need to grow in our own faith. And so if you fill your life with the things of Christ, with the mind of Christ, then you're united in mission and you will be promoting unity in the church. I mean, you do it without even knowing it because you're just united in the mission. And so Paul, this is what he does with these ladies. He says to them, he says, remember guys, we were co-laborers in the gospel. We did this together. We built this church. We planted this church by the power of the Holy Spirit. We preached the gospel against, you know, in a time where there's persecution. We did this together, you and me and that other guy I mentioned and Clement too. And we don't know who he is either. All of us, we did this. God did this. He did it through us. We're on mission. And he reminds them, you know, he could have just said, hey guys, you're really ruining the work that I established in Philippi and your dissension and bitterness and get over it, grow up. He could have approached it like that. But instead, I implore you guys, my beloved, and I challenge you, work together. Guys, work through this. You're my fellow laborers. We built this church together. Let's not destroy it. And so he encourages them. He reminds them of the mission that God has called them to. You see, disunity taints everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it make it everything kind of blah and yuck in life? It seems like disunity in families or disunity in the church, it gives this overshadowing of every area of your life. It's I could compare it to chronic pain and or just hitting your finger. You ever hit your finger with something so hard, but you didn't hit hard enough to like split your nail. So now the blood just bunches up behind your nail. And then it seems like your whole your fingers screaming to your brain and your whole body. And you just wonder, how is it possible that one little finger can cause that much damage? And it's so bad, the pain, that some of you know this little trick. You take a pin and you put it on the stovetop. You let it get golden red. I let Cassie video me doing this at youth group. I think it was you. And then, or maybe it was Kaylee. And then you stick it in there and it pops through and then out comes all the blood. And you're just like instant relief. It's an amazing little trick. But to take a red hot pin and stick that through or a drill through you would normally never do that. But the pain is so intense. But what happens is it overshadows everything. You can't think clearly. You can't work. You can't function. You can't enjoy your food. You can't sleep. You can't talk to people. You're miserable until that pain is dealt with. And here is the problem, is that disunity can linger in churches for years. It rots and it festers and it causes this blanket of depression to come upon the church. It ruins the church. It ruins, it takes away the joy. And so we need to be reminded of this. And this is what Paul does for these believers. He reminds them of their past work together and reminds them of how amazing it was when they were in unity. And also in his way of promoting unity, he reminds them that they are united by eternity. I love what he says there. He says to them that all of you guys, all four of you and the rest of the church, your names are in the Lamb's book of life. I love that book of life, that the idea that God writes down our names and that our names are in his book. That's so special to me. That's precious to me, that he puts my name in his book. And he reminds them and says, guys, you all have your name in the same book. You're going to spend eternity together. And in heaven, you're going to obviously get along. There's not going to be any division in heaven. You can't have separate churches up there. You can't say, okay, this is your side of heaven. This is my side of heaven. No, in heaven, there will be unity. The unifying factor is there. Jesus himself, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. You are going to be united in heaven. Start now. Be united now. Get used to it, people. We're going to be united for all of eternity. Let's practice unity, or let's promote and let's preserve and let's pursue the unity that God has given to us. Remember Paul last week, he reminded us that for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our shared destiny. Now, what Paul isn't saying to these ladies is he's not saying to them, listen, you gotta change the very essence of your character so that you're not even your own person anymore. You gotta both, you know, not be you, just be less of you, right? That's not what he's saying to them. He's saying that as you guys have the mind of Jesus Christ, as you share in the mission, as you are makers of peace, as you are keeping your eyes on the eternal goal and realizing how small everything here is in comparison to the vast plan of God for all of eternity, as you do these things, your differences, although important here and now, and the differences that make you who you are, but somehow tend to divide us, those differences will fall away and you will pursue peace and you will preserve that unity. That's just going to happen. What's going to happen is one person will say, you know what? I know I really want it this way. This is how I think things should be done in the church. This is how I think it should operate. One person can say, this is what I really want. And the other person's like, no way, this is the way I want it. And so they go at each other, right? But then as they have the mind of Christ, which this is the mind of Christ, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He did not put himself above others. He came as a servant, and he looked out for not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this, as we do this, suddenly we look at it and we say, you know what? I know I love it this way, and this is the way I want it. I'm just going to allow the other person to have their say in this, because in light of eternity, unity is so important here. We need to allow God to be glorified in this situation. And I look at back at some of the things I used to be really worked up about. Doesn't matter now. That stuff is gone. The things I complained about don't even exist anymore. You know, the things, the way I wanted things done had no impact on the big picture. In fact, I'm glad I didn't always get my way at Sweets Corners Church. Otherwise, we would be called Jarvis Community Church right now, and we wouldn't even be in Sweets Corners. We would be in Jarvis. Did you know that? I got voted down by a big margin. I was so sure when I was a young man that, you know, we are growing, we have to expand. I tried to move our church to Jarvis many years ago, and the church just voted me down. I was just like, they are voting against what was supposed to be, you know, the big picture. And we had a lot of people from Jarvis. I remember at the time, it was a big deal. I thought, you know, maybe I'm not supposed to lead. You know, I guess I didn't hear from God and just, you know, thought it was such a big deal. I am so thankful that didn't happen. That lease agreement we had on that building got canceled just a couple years in after that. We would have lost our building, and then I don't know what would have all happened. God had a plan. He had a purpose, and the whole church was listening to God except for me. So that was the sum of that story. But some of the things that we think are just so, so important really don't matter in the big picture. And it is so much more important to preserve our relationships. And yeah, sometimes you gotta fight things out, but you do so with the attitude of being willing to give in, to serve, to love each other, and serve each other in a way in which God is glorified. Be patient in this whole process. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we're like, oh, you know, I did my part. I gave them a pie. You know, they should forgive me now, right? You know, I did my part. I reached out and I did my thing. But sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. But, you know, I look at that and it's like, oh, well, that's discouraging. I didn't need to hear that. But listen to what our God did. Thousands of years. He forbeared with our sins. He looked over the sins of the people, looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. He sent his prophets. He sent his judges. He worked through his kings. He worked through the nation and the priesthood and through the tabernacle. God did all of these things, and all of it culminated in Jesus, in that one person. And over thousands of years, God forbeared. He looked past the sins or overlooked the sins of the people, looking to the blood of Jesus Christ, in order that in this present time, we might be saved. And even now, in his great patience, he has been waiting to come until the fullness, the Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. And so Romans chapter 11 has got to happen yet. I mean, amazing things are going to happen. And we get to be a part of that. Let's keep on mission. Let's keep our focus. And let's preserve this unity that God has given to his church. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed to be in your family, to serve a God who shows us a way of humility. Just the thought of it, Lord. Seeing the beauty of your creation all around us, seeing the beauty of the spring flowers coming up and the new life. Such awesome things that we get to see and experience all around us, and that we see this awesome, power, all-powerful God who spoke all of this into existence. God, you humbled yourself. You came. Jesus, you gave your life. Willingly, freely, you gave your life as a sacrifice so that we could have life in you. And so, Lord, help us to see with the proper perspective. Help us to have your mind, Lord Jesus, and give us your eyes with which to see the challenges that are facing us and some of the areas in which we need to pursue peace and preserve this unity and pursue this unity that you have given to us. And Lord, I thank you that in this there is joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so thank you, Lord, that we get to experience this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.